All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you have access to one of our pew Bibles. We left there in the rows. You can turn to page 1004. Otherwise, use your table of contents and look for Hebrews. The big numbers are the chapters. The little numbers are the verses. So we want everyone to know you could know nothing about the Bible, and you're welcome here. If you're here to learn, you are welcome here. So that's what we're all trying to do, is help one another to grow in our understanding, our faith in Christ. So let me begin before we read. We are picking back up in our series on Hebrews today. And we left off in a very difficult passage, Hebrews 6. It is referred to as one of the warning passages of Hebrews. The writer is warning the church to not turn from their faith in Jesus Christ. The reason that he has to give this warning is that the recipients of this letter is the church in Rome around the mid-60s of the first century. And during that time, the emperor of Rome, Nero, was rounding up Christians and publicly killing them. And he was doing this because he was being blamed by the people of Rome for the fire that had burned up a good bit of Rome. And he was using Christians as a scapegoat, and blaming the fire on them and proving it by putting them to death, punishing them. But he wasn't harming the Jews, the Jewish people living in Rome. And so many of the Christians from a Jewish background were considering returning to Judaism, that they could avoid the fear and maybe at least have God at some level, they were thinking. So the writer is doing all he can in this letter to encourage them not to do it, to keep trusting in Christ, that he is the only way, the only one that can truly help them. And even though most likely none of us will ever experience this kind of persecution or hardship for our faith, we do face other challenges in life that tempt us to either give up our faith or more often give in to different pressures of life that ends up making our faith meaningless and fruitless. Now that sounds like I'm saying Christians can be saved but then either intentionally or unintentionally give up their salvation. Well, I just want to assure you we are not saying that. Okay, salvation in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. You cannot cause yourself to lose what you did not cause yourself to gain. God is sovereign in our salvation. Yet God's sovereignty in our salvation does not remove man's responsibility to be faithful. So in other words, if a person has truly been saved from their sins, received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we will live like it. And if a person's life does not reflect it, or they simply choose to turn away from Christ, then we would assume they were never truly saved in the first place. Okay, so, but the reality is, folks, is much what we speak of when we talk about the sovereignty of God and how he's working in our salvation, these are things we don't see. We can't see. What we can see is the everyday living out of our faith. Okay, and so the evidence that we are in Christ, we hold on to his promises, but really the evidence is in how we live. And so these believers in Rome were considering leaving the faith. And so we would only assume if they did leave the faith, then they weren't truly believers. And so this writer, obviously he has been very much involved in their lives, and he's encouraging them to not turn away. And so he uses some pretty strong words in our previous passage for that. He's kind of like that coach or teacher who loves you, but knew there were times they had to get in your face and speak some hard words to wake you up, to get your attention for your own good. But then after getting your attention, they would come back with words of encouragement, affirming you again. So the reality is that both are loving, right? Sometimes we need the encouragement of positive words, and sometimes we need that good kick in the pants, right? Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So we need to be aware of that. We're not much of a friend if we see a friend in the wrong and do nothing to help them to avoid that wrong. So this is what the writer is doing. He rebukes them, but then in our passage today we're going to look at, he comes back with words of encouragement. So with that, let's read the passage now. And I'm just covering verses 9 through 12. This really, 9 through the end of the chapter, is all dealing with assurance and confidence in our salvation. Next week we'll look more from the sovereignty of God, his grace on us in involving our salvation. This week, looking more to our responsibility here and what we are to see in our lives. So it says there, beginning at verse 9, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's pray. Father, give us grace now to understand what you're saying here, for it to be communicated well, both from the giver and the receivers of this communication, Father, that as your word goes forth, Father, you would bless and it would seep, not just come to our minds, but our hearts, and it would do a work, and we would leave here different today. So we commit all this to you, Father, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So what's going on here is that despite the writer's warning to the believers, as if there was some doubt in their salvation, he now expresses his confidence in the believer's salvation and their ultimate perseverance in the faith. And so, of course, his confidence can be our confidence. All right? If he's pointing out here things he sees in these believers that gives him confidence in their salvation, okay, then we should be able to take what he sees and apply it to ourselves and our own lives and give us greater confidence in our faith. And it's important. We need confidence in our security in Christ, that we're going to make it. God desires us to know that peace and security that is in Christ. And so in this passage, we are given three evidences of God's saving grace on a believer that can give us that confidence. And those are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. They are sometimes referred to as sister virtues, but all three are absolutely necessary in the Christian life. They work together in the Christian life. They feed on each other. So we will begin with love because the text begins with it, and then we're going to look at faith and hope together, and how they relate to one another to then feed and empower love, and then we'll finish with some application at the end. So again, we see the encouragement and genuine love of the writer towards the believers in verse 9. "Though we speak in this way," he begins, that's the rebuke he was giving before that we referred to a while ago. "Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." And then in verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." So he is confident in their salvation. He is sure of better things for them because they have demonstrated a genuine love in their work in serving the saints. And he adds in that they still do. But before we get to the main point here, let me just throw in a little extra lesson here. Based on the last passage, there were clearly some problems with their work with their walk, I'm sorry, their walk with Christ now. They weren't at the same place that they had been before. They had regressed as believers in their faith and obedience. But what we see in the New Testament, especially with Paul, is that no matter what problems the church may have, there is usually something positive to point out. I mean, for instance, you remember our study in 1 Corinthians, all right? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the church there in Corinth had some serious issues of sin. But Paul still found a way to praise them in the beginning. And the reality is, folks, for most of us as believers in Christ, we have both some positive and negative things going on in our lives. The reality is that, yes, we're saved at a point in time, but then we enter into that process we call sanctification, where we're growing in our faith, we're growing in obedience, and so if you're growing in it, that means you're going to have some positive things, and you're going to have some negative things in your life. You're going to have some bad stuff that we're still dealing with, trying to work through. And so, but here's the thing. We typically like to judge people in very black and white ways. Do we not? Sometimes we can get down on somebody, and it's just like, you can just think they're just the worst thing. You know, they're just lost, no hope. No, they're just... They've got sin issues just like the rest of us have sin issues, you know. And so the writer is giving us a good example here of how he is wisely and lovingly affirming them despite having just, you know, just rebuked them for sin. There's both. We all need that as believers. We need some correction at times, and we need encouragement and pointing out the positive things that are going on in our lives through God's grace. So anyway, that's a little extra lesson there. So now back to the main point. So his confidence in their salvation is based on the love he has seen in their lives towards other believers. And of course, we should expect that. That is evidence of our salvation, our God's grace in our lives is how we treat one another. But his reasoning may raise some questions for us. He says he is confident in their salvation, quote, for or because God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown. So I don't know about you, but on first reading it, it appears he's implying that they've earned something from God. In other words, you know, you've been showing all this love, so God is not unjust to withhold the rewards you've earned, even if you would turn away. You've got some credit built up, in other words. Well, that is not what the writer means by this, okay? Firstly, because we know that God is ultimately the writer of all of Scripture, and it is always the same, okay? So he can never contradict himself in one place of Scripture, contradict himself in another. And we see here that this would go against our understanding of Scripture, that our salvation is by grace alone and nothing that we've done to earn it. But secondly, there's a couple of other clues to what he means. One is the phrase, quote, for his name. The love they have shown to the saints, which means other believers, was done for his name, God's name, in Christ's name. So it wasn't to earn anything. They weren't doing it for their earning something from God. They were doing it to bring glory to God, who the believers have put their faith and hope in. And then that's the other clue. The context of this passage is moving towards an appeal for greater faith and hope in God. This love, their love is a result of their faith and hope in Christ. But what he is clearly saying here is that love is a major sign of our salvation. It is a major clue into the condition of a person's heart. If a person lacks the ability to love others, then they can't be a believer. To have received the sacrificial, unconditional love of God in Christ, and then to not love others, is just not possible. 1 John 3:10, in fact, says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And folks, he's talking about real love there, okay? We're not talking about sentimental love and well wishes. It's not even a like on someone's Facebook post, you know? Look, I got over 100 posts or likes this week on my Facebook post. These people must love me. No, that's easy love, right? That's just clicking a button, okay? No, we're talking about the same love Christ gave us. It's sacrificial and costly. It's truthful and honest and dependable. It's doing what you said you would do when you said you would do it, even when something else comes up that you would really like to do instead. It means giving up something for yourself to meet a need for others. It's considering others before yourself. It's expressed in word and in deed. It's saying uplifting words that you know they'll like, but also the difficult words that they might not like. This is love. And we struggle very often to do this, don't we? How come? Why do we struggle with this? And that brings us to the other two graces, faith and hope. The writer has confidence in the believers due to the love they have and still do demonstrate, but very much tied into our ability to do that, to love, involves these other two graces, faith and hope. And so that's why the writer appeals then to the church to take great effort to grow in their faith and hope. He says, quote, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he appeals to every believer, each one of you, he's saying, each one of you, to show the same earnestness. That means eagerness. It means excited fervor to do something or accomplish something. And so they are to show earnestness to have the full assurance of hope. So they are to do all they can to have all the hope they can so that they won't be sluggish or lazy or apathetic. But instead, by that hopefulness, they would imitate others who went before them and inherit the promises of eternal life through faith and patience. So what you can see is that there is a relationship here between faith and hope, which leads to love, which then confirms our salvation. So what is that relationship? Well, A.W. Pink says this on his exposition of Hebrews. Let me read it to you. Try to follow along, and I'll give some explanation after. He says, quote, "Hope in the New Testament means an ardent desire for and strong expectation of obtaining its object. Faith looks to the promiser, hope to the things promised. Faith begets hope. Hope comes from faith. God has promised his people, he says, perfect deliverance from sin and all its troubles, and full enjoyment of everlasting glory with himself. Well, faith rests on the power and veracity of God to make good on his word. Then the heart ponders these blessings and sees them as yet future. So hope values and anticipates the realization of them." Unquote. Okay? So, as I've said many times, faith is the same as trust. Okay? Upon hearing the gospel, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We believe and trust that his sacrifice on the cross covered all of our sin and earned our forgiveness from God. Jesus did it all, okay? And the resurrection proves it and shows that even though we die, we will live again forever with Christ. So our faith is lived out daily as we trust in God's promises to do what he says he will do And hope is the anticipation of the fulfillment of our faith. In other words, our hope reminds us every day that our faith is worth it. We're seeking to live out every day trusting Christ, following Him, and hope reminds us that it's worth it. That there's a that His promise will be fulfilled, and we're looking to that, and that hope gives us joy, and the strength we need to keep pressing on. So, let me try to explain it this way, with some examples. What often happens is that we try to live without one or the other. You find people trying to live out without faith or without hope, and that's impossible. Okay, but people try. For some, it is absolutely disastrous. It leads to nothing, to lostness. For instance, some live with the hope of eternal life without a true faith in Jesus Christ. You can't have that. Many people say, I'm all right with God. But the only way to be all right with God is to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and putting our genuine trust in Him. Okay? So, but now for others, they can try to live by faith, to have a genuine faith, but other things distract them. They find themselves starting to put their hope in, for instance, the things of this world. And they're trying to hold on to their faith and live for Jesus, but their attention starts to turn to the hope of a little bit of heaven on earth. And that again will destroy the faith as well, and there'll be nothing. However, for us as Christians, I think oftentimes what can happen is we can seek to live by faith without any hope. We can live by faith, try to live by faith without any hope. We can get caught up in the day-to-day grind. We can strive daily to live for the Lord, but without looking to the prize at the end of the journey. And that can lead to great discouragement. We can wonder if any of this is worth it. I'm trying to follow Jesus, you know. We just get focused in the struggle, in the day-to-day, and the disappointments, and all that comes with that. And it can really put us in a bad place, because we've taken our eyes off the hope, off the promise that we've been given. Does that make sense? But folks, when our faith is in Christ alone, and our hope is also in Christ alone, because actually it's the same, you know. Our we're trusting in Christ, the promiser, to give us the promise, which is Him. when our faith is in Christ alone, our hope is in Christ alone, then it can have a transformative power in our lives. It causes us to let go of the things in this world that so easily entangle us, as Hebrews 12 says. And it frees us to love others, which then, of course, confirms that we're truly trusting in Christ, that we are His, and that we have been saved by Him and will inherit His promise of eternal life. So, our capacity to love, folks, is a great barometer to where our current faith and hope is being placed. Again, as I mentioned earlier in the message, we tend to judge black and white, but we can be genuine Christians, but also struggle in areas of our life because we have allowed our faith and hope to veer off. And it's not just those folks that are on the doorstep of turning from their faith. Even people who are seeking to live every day with great you know, great effort to follow. We still need to be reminded and warned of these things. So we can look at our lives and seek to look where we may have struggles in our life, particularly struggles to love others. And I think oftentimes if we can pinpoint those areas where we're struggling to love others, we may find where our faith and our hope have veered off. The reason we don't have the power to love others is because our faith and hope have gotten off. And so I just listed a few things, and this may not describe you, but it might get you thinking, okay, about your particular situation. Okay, so here's a few, all right? And none of these describe me, so don't get any ideas, okay? No. This is easy to write, you know. It's really easy to write. Maybe, well, this one right here does not describe. Maybe you and your spouse. Maybe you're arguing a lot lately over money or working too many hours. Could it be that one of you or both of you have found your hope shifting over to having some nice things now instead of waiting until Jesus comes back? You understand what we're talking about here? Or maybe your faith has shifted from the Lord providing for you, His child, to your bank account providing for you, giving you your security. Perhaps. Or maybe you're struggling to love certain people in the church because you have felt rejected or left out in certain situations. But in reality, what's happened is maybe your faith has shifted from being justified and fully accepted by Christ through His love and sacrifice for you. You've shifted over to justifying yourself. And you do that by being concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. See, folks, our hope, our faith and our hope in Christ frees us to love others without fear of rejection. Knowing our love and acceptance in Christ was sealed by His blood. And so we want people to like us. Who doesn't? I mean, you know, there's a few people out there who don't care, but we all want people to like us. But the thing that overcomes those struggles with that is knowing, regardless of what other people think of me, God, Jesus Christ, gave the ultimate price for me. And I have been, simply through trusting in it, I have been, by His grace, I have been made, I've been fully accepted by Him. He declares me righteous, not because I am righteous, but because He has given me credit for Christ's righteousness. So just as when Jesus was baptized, and the Father spoke, said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We stand in that righteousness now. We have that love. So yeah, we'd like everybody to like us, but you know, we can have the strength to deal with that, and then not only just deal with it, but actually turn and love those people who don't love us, because we know Christ, we know His love. In fact, while we were still enemies of Him, He died for us. Along the same lines of justification. Maybe going back to work, maybe working too much, or maybe involved too much in your social life is another example of how you're seeking self-justification by these other things. They become idols to you instead of, again, trusting in Christ as your justification. Another example. Here's one to remember for this Tuesday. Maybe you are struggling to love people who don't have the same political views as you do. You can't believe the things they stand for and that our country would be a whole lot better off if we could just somehow get rid of those people, or at least keep them from ever holding office, right? And that may, some of those thoughts may be a result of losing sight of your faith in the only hope for our nation or any nation, and that is Jesus Christ. The problem is not Republicans and Democrats. The problem is all of us. And it took an alien righteousness. It took someone from outside this world to come in. So I guarantee you, whichever party would have absolute control would run this country into the ground, because there are sinners on both sides. Our only hope is Jesus. Now, it's okay to have strong views on certain issues. I do. I certainly do. But it's not okay not to love. Christ died for his enemies in order to make them his friends. And aren't you glad he did? Finally, there may be something else you are struggling with that I've not mentioned. Maybe you are just struggling with life, period. You have issues with perhaps anger, fear, anxiety, and you can't really pinpoint the root cause. You just know it's there. That's okay. Christians don't have to be able to diagnose all their problems to get to the cure, because we know that Jesus is the cure. We simply put our faith in him alone, in his love and his finished work for us on the cross. He's paid our sin debt. In him, God's anger towards us has been replaced by absolute love. And he has promised a future and a hope that is secure, that is better than anything this world has to offer. When we fully embrace that, it transforms everything and frees us more than anything to love and find our joy in him. And let me just close with this final thought. You may say, I understand what you're saying, Joey. I definitely struggle with these things. But how do I stop struggling with them? How do I stop? And I mean, there's practical things you can. I mean, like, again, looking where, okay, we need to identify areas of struggle. But really, when it comes down to it, the only thing that can overcome these things is what the writer mentioned here, is for our faith, our hope, to be strengthened, to have that earnestness for it. And the only thing I know that really truly does that is just continually hearing and reminding ourselves over and over and over again God's promises to us in Christ. That we can lie to ourselves. We have the world that tells us all kinds of false things. And the only thing to overcome that and keep our faith and our hope on Christ and Christ alone is to continually, every day and throughout the day, reminding ourselves over and over and over again the promises we have in Jesus Christ. Trusting in the Holy Spirit to do a work as we continually go to his word and seek to remind ourselves that it will transform us and our hope will grow, and the things of this world will grow less, and our hope, our vision of Christ will grow greater. Of course, with that, it is being part of a fellowship where you have other brothers and sisters who also can remind you. Okay, so you're doing a great thing by just being here today, okay? And so you're being reminded of it. And then, but then throughout the week, still hanging out with each other, being in a discipleship group that can encourage one another in Sunday school or just getting together with each other for meals, okay? Grab somebody today after church and go out for lunch, okay? Maybe y'all can help each other and say, where do you struggle to love others? And then you can kind of help and encourage each other in the faith. So it is just constantly being reminded of ourselves of God's promises to us, that by His Spirit transforms us, changes us, and keeps our eyes and our hearts focused on Christ, in Christ alone. And so, with that, let's pray.